Well, good evening. We are going to continue tonight in our study on the apostles of Jesus. Tonight, we're going to look at three apostles. We're going to look at James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and then the apostle with three names, Thaddeus, Judas, and Lebbaeus. So far in our study, we've seen Jesus call all kinds of people to be his disciples. If you go through the list in Matthew or Luke or Mark or John or Acts, we've gone pretty much in order because they're almost the same. We've looked at Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew, and last week we looked at Thomas. Tonight, we're going to look at three more. And I hope that you've seen through this study as we've looked at each of these men. And we've spent, this is our 11th week on this study, so we've really been looking at these men in depth. I hope you've noticed, first of all, they're all different. Some of them very different. But Jesus had a purpose for each one of them. And of course, the correlation to us is that we too are all very different, yet Jesus has a purpose for each one of us. Tonight we're going to study what I've titled The Three Forgotten Apostles. This group consists of James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Thaddeus. You can see pretty simple title for tonight. Very little is known of these three, except Jesus called them to be his disciples. But one thing we know for sure is the words of Peter apply to these three apostles. In Luke, it's recorded, "Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.'" And that "we" would include the three we're looking at tonight. Matthew records that as well, and I'm going to read from Matthew. I like how Matthew describes it. Matthew 19:27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in a regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" And in Matthew 19:29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." So, we know that this, again, applies to all of the apostles that were there at this time, including the three we're looking at tonight. These three disciples are like many devout Christians who live and die without any kind of recognition. They never get their names in a church bulletin. They never teach a Bible study class. They never really get in the spotlight in any way. But they just follow Jesus in the background doing what he called them to do, like many Christians today who follow Jesus doing what he calls them to do without desiring any kind of recognition. You may find as we read through these three men tonight that you might be like one of them. Let's meet them and see what we can learn from these three forgotten apostles. Kind of a different outline tonight. You can bring up the outline and you can see what we're going to have here. Each point kind of goes with each one of these men. Our first one, when we look at James, our point is that no faithful believer will go unrewarded. Then we'll look at Thaddeus, and winning lost people should be our priority. And we'll finish with Simon, that Jesus takes away our prejudice, hate, and hostility. So jumping right into tonight, our first point, James. No faithful believer will go unrewarded. First, let's look at James, the son of Alphaeus. This is not James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother. This is not James, the brother of Jesus. I will tell you with these men, this is a very hard study. It was very hard putting this together tonight because the names James and Judas and Simon are used so much. And then like their mom, Mary, another name. And there is so much false teaching out there. And some of it comes from trying to push false doctrine. I've read a lot of stuff through this, preparing for this study, trying to say who these men were. This James was the son of his dad, James, the brother of John, making him Zebedee's grandson. And people, they try to make all kinds of weird connections. Same thing when we get into Thaddeus and a possible relationship to Jesus. And then the other James, the brother, not really being the James, but really being this one because Mary remained a virgin her whole life. I'm sure you can picture who which particular sect of Christianity would push out Mary as a virgin, eternal, and you know, pretty much a demigod. But when you are trying to make that case, well, then you got to play with who all these men are. So if you go back and you look at the church writings, really starting even in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, especially when Catholicism was taking off, up until medieval times, a lot of confusion over these names. And it's sad. All we know about this James is his first name, his father's name, and that he was one of the original 12. His name is mentioned only 4 times in the Bible, and each time is in one of the list of the disciples. For example, Matthew 10, if you're not there, you should look there, because we're going to be looking at this list tonight, because some of the only information we get about these three is in the how they're listed in the calling of Jesus' 12 apostles. And this is a great example. So we'll be bouncing off this verse a lot tonight. But Matthew 10, verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, in each list, James, the son of Alphaeus, is mentioned in a 9th position. Nothing is recorded in the Bible of anything that he said or did. So, reading his name and the 3 different names is really all we have. We know less about James, the son of Alphaeus, than any of the other 11 apostles. Some believe he could be the brother of another disciple whose father had the same name. We've already talked about this. Mark 2:14 says, "And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him." I read a lot of stuff this week about people trying to make a connection that Matthew and this James were brothers. I don't buy that at all. I don't. Either way, if he is a brother of Matthew, maybe he became a follower of Jesus when he saw the tremendous change in his brother. The fact that Matthew was who he is will come up tonight when we talk about Simon the Zealot. But personally, I don't believe they were brothers. I think it would be listed in a list like we saw, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, James, John's brother. I mean, they're all listed as brothers. I don't buy it. But the truth is, we won't know for sure if they were brothers or not until we get to heaven. He may also be the person called James the Younger or James the Less, whose mother, Mary, was among the women at Jesus' crucifixion and tomb. Mark 15:40, these were also women looking on afar off, among who was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome. Once again, we can't be 100% sure that the James mentioned there, James the Less, is the same as this apostle. Tradition is that it is the same James, and I believe it is. Out of the different James we have, and we have a couple different James that are significant, including another apostle named James, he's the only one that fits that description that would be appropriate to call him James the Less. Of course, as we pointed out earlier in this study, the word less does not mean less important. The word less in the original language meant little, as in small of stature. It could also mean someone younger in age, which is why some people have tried to make him James, a brother of Zebedee's son. Again, I don't buy that either. It also could have been, I don't know, every time I see, James the Less, James, I always think of Little John from Robin Hood, who wasn't little, he was big. But that's kind of a nickname we give people. So maybe he was a really big guy too. Again, we don't know because there's just nothing in Scripture except for that's what he was called. I don't believe it's because he was less important than the other James. I truly don't believe that. But we know James never saw his name on a marquee, never saw it in print. But his faithfulness to the Lord puts his name in a much more important place. Revelation 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, I don't believe, when we see the New Jerusalem someday, that the names of Peter or John will be any bigger than the names of James and the other apostles. I believe they'll all be the same size. This James represents the quiet believers who serve the Lord behind the scenes and usually go unrecognized and unappreciated. But remember the words of Jesus, and we're going to, several times tonight, we're going to look back to the words of Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount and what these words must have meant to these men that were there. Matthew 6, verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." The major lesson that we learn from James, the son of Alphaeus, is that no faithful believer will go unrewarded. That takes us to our second point, as we're looking at these forgotten apostles tonight. Number two, we're going to look at Thaddeus. Winning lost people should be our priority. And that's the next of the forgotten disciples. Now, we already mentioned that he had three names. First, he's called Judas, the son of James, Luke 6:16. He's also called Judas, the brother of James, depending on which you look at. Luke 6:16, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. So now we have two. We got two James that are in those 12. Now we got two Judases. Acts 1:13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Again, there's a lot of looking at this Judas because we have multiple Judases, and that name itself is a pretty common name in New Testament times, so that was an issue as well. Judas Iscariot, of course, forever tarnished the name Judas. Next week, we're going to look at Judas Iscariot. But Judas was a pretty typical Old Testament name. It was a good Old Testament name. It's a Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah, which was one of the tribes, and it's the tribe that Jesus came from. One of Jesus' half-brothers was also named Judas. So again, we've got another Judas now, just like we've got multiple James. Matthew 13:55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So again, we can see that there could be some confusion, especially in the early church years, where people, for whatever reason, trying to push a false doctrine or a false belief, would push some of these together as being the same. I mean, this is not the Judas that wrote the book of Jude. We know that's the half-brother of Jesus. But if you want to believe that Mary remained a virgin forever and elevate her to godlike status, as some forms of Christianity do, then she can't have any other children. So it can't be Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. It has to be Judas, the half-brother of James. And again, it's unfortunate they do that. And I think we're great to live in a time of technology now where we have so many different copies. We have so much different history that we really can step back and look at everything and go, well, no, you may not like that that's what the Bible says, but that's clearly what the Bible says. The Apostle John in his gospel specifically points out that this was a separate Judas and Judas Iscariot, which is kind of funny. John 14:22, "Judas saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" This was to distinguish him from our Lord's betrayer, Judas Iscariot. Judas is also called Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus. We see that again, looking back to that list of Matthew 10, where the apostles are called. In Matthew 10:3, we have Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. So he was Judas, he was Labius, and he was Thaddeus. Because he had three names, the church father Jerome, one of the earlier church fathers, labeled him Trionius, which literally means guy with three names. So I like that. So if you will allow me for the rest of the night, I'm going to refer to him as Thaddeus, just because it's easier to say than Labius or Labius, and I'm just too many Judases. So we're going to call him Thaddeus for the rest of the study tonight. There's only one incident where the words of Thaddeus are recorded. It's the night before Jesus' crucifixion when Jesus tells his disciples that those who obey his commands are the ones who love him and that he will reveal himself to each of them. Now, it's only one verse, and we've actually already read it because that's where we have the distinguished in John of him being the other Judas. But turn there. I want you to see it because this is actually just a neat stop here. John 14, verse 21. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments, this is Jesus speaking in John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that I will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That is the only recorded words of Thaddeus in the Bible. And I want to look at this now. They're in the upper room. This is going to be, of course, the night of his betrayal. Jesus tells his disciples he's leaving them for a while and going to heaven. And he gets different responses. And we've already looked at these because this is some of the best insight we have into some of these apostles, because we have different apostles asking Jesus questions about this. And they all had questions. We have pessimistic Thomas, right? Remember him? We looked at him last week. He says, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? So let's jump back and look at that. John 14, verse 5. Thomas saith to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then John 14, verse 6. Man, I love this verse. Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So again, we studied that pretty intently last week when we looked at Thomas. Philip is the next one to speak up. He's kind of skeptical, remember him? And he asked Jesus to show them the Father. He says, you know, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. That'll do. So we continue in John 14 now. John 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so we're still in 14. We've seen these questions, Thomas and Philip. And I love it because, I mean, this is John 14. I mean, these two guys' questions lead to some of the, I think, the most amazing words of Jesus recorded in Scripture. But then next now, we have Thaddeus. Thaddeus wants to jump on board. He's got a question too. And he just wanted to know one thing. Again, John 14, 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, it's very easy to look over that question, especially in light of Thomas's. I mean, Tom, come on, let's go. Thomas asked a question, and John 14, 6 is kind of like, I mean, it's huge. How do you get past that? I mean, the Werners, the last fan they had a big bumper sticker, and it was John 14, 6, right? So it's a great verse. We got to keep reading, and we get to, he just said, hey, how come we're going to see you and not the world? It's really a fascinating question. And since it's the only recorded words that we have of Thaddeus in the Scripture, I think it gives us some amazing insight into his character. We see that Thaddeus was deeply concerned for the lost. One commentator even called Thaddeus the first missionary because of this question in this verse. Jesus' answer to Thaddeus takes up the rest of chapter 14. I'll read it. John 14, 23. Jesus' answer said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. In short, Jesus' answer to Thaddeus is that he will reveal himself to anyone ready to receive him, and that he would come to live in in people that receive him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's just a truth that we know today that we take for granted. Thaddeus wanted the world to come to Jesus as Savior, while many other disciples displayed nothing but selfishness up to this point. This is all we know of Thaddeus, but it's certainly enough to show us his heart. Another unique thing here, I don't know if you notice how chapter 14 ends, but the last portion of verse 31, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence." That's it. No more questions, guys. It's time to go. So in Bible chronology, Thaddeus gets the honor of being the last apostle to ask Jesus a question before his arrest in Gethsemane. And he asks about the world. Thaddeus was a quiet, unselfish, evangelistic disciple who wanted the world to know Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most important lesson we learn from Thaddeus is winning others should be a priority in our lives. All right, from the first two forgotten disciples, we've seen from James that no faithful believer will go unrewarded. Now we've seen from Thaddeus that winning lost people should be our priority. Our final point tonight, and our third forgotten apostle, is Simon. And that Jesus takes away our prejudice, our hate, and our hostility. Now there are two Simons who were disciples of Jesus. One, of course, was Simon Peter. And the other was the obscure Simon the Zealot. He was also called Simon the Canaanite. Matthew 10, verse 4. And again, I said, we'll keep going back to Matthew 10 to look at these names. Matthew 10, 4. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And I've already discussed this. This was not a reference to the land of Canaan. It comes from the Hebrew word kana, which means zealous. And that's why he's called Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. For example, Acts 1:13. And when they were come in, and I love this. A thought I had much after finishing this lesson and praying about it. In Acts 1:13, all these men are still there following Jesus. So we may not know anything more about Thaddeus. We may know anything about James. We may know anything about Simon. But they were there. They were there. And this is just great. Acts 1:13. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. So again, we see these same three listed here. Simon is listed as Zelotes in this verse. The Greek word Zelotes means devoted or zealous supporter. It refers to a partisan for Jewish independence. And the Zelotes were a political party. They were even more hardcore than the Pharisees in being truly devout Orthodox Jews. But they took it a step further. The name Zealot or Canaanite reveals a lot about this particular Simon. The Zealots were a political party fanatically opposed to Roman rule of Palestine. They were passionate patriots who believed Israel was a holy land and should not be dominated by any foreign Gentile power. The Zealots tried to overthrow Roman rule through assassinations and terrorism. They were famous for carrying curved daggers with which to assassinate anyone, even their own people who conspired with or supported the Romans. It was the Zealots who took control of Jerusalem in AD 66, and we know the outcome of that. That's what brought Titus and a Roman army in to destroy and burn Jerusalem and the temple to the ground. Their last stronghold was in Masada, a mountain fortress. This is in the area of where the Dead Sea Scrolls were in Qumran. And that was it was built by Herod. It was a fortress that was supposed to be impenetrable. It took the Romans a while. They had to build an earthen bridge to get up to it. And when they got up there, all the zealots had committed suicide except for three. Only found three alive. So these guys, right to the end, decided they'd rather die than live under Roman oppression. So that's what we know about this party and him being identified as Simon the Zealot. So just think how hard it must have been for Simon when he heard Jesus preaching during his Sermon on the Mount. And again, I told you we're going to be reading different portions of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it, hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So can you imagine Simon the Zealot? I mean, was he still carrying his dagger? I mean, was he sitting there going, sorry, Lord, right? I mean, what did that look like? This had to be mind-blowing for him. It's also amazing to me that Jesus chose both Matthew, the Roman tax collector, and Simon the Zealot as disciples. And we kind of started talking about it a little bit, too, as several weeks ago when we looked at Matthew. And we kind of hinted at this. But now we're looking at the other end. We're looking at Simon. I mean, this is a guy, again, that carried a curved dagger to assassinate any Jew that would help the Romans. And now here's a Jew that worked collecting taxes for the Romans. I mean, that's like open season for the Zealots. And now here they are working together. I mean, had they met under different circumstances, I'm sure Simon would have been pleased to stick his dagger right in Matthew's heart. Likewise, I imagine Matthew would have been pleased to turn over this terrorist and zealot to the Roman authorities. Yet, because of their transformation, because of the Lord Jesus, they became brothers. Imagine Simon's face when Jesus stated in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus Christ took the political commitment and zeal of Simon and transformed it into a commitment and zeal for the gospel. The major lesson we learn from Simon the Zealot is that Jesus takes away our prejudice, our hate, and our hostility. So it's a pretty simple outline for tonight. Again, from these three forgotten apostles. From James, we saw that no faithful believer will go unrewarded. From Thaddeus, winning lost people should be our priority. And from Simon, that Jesus takes away our prejudice, our hate, and our hostility. As I already mentioned, next week, we're going to be week 12, and we're going to look at the 12th apostle, Judas Iscariot, and talk about when we fail the Lord. As far as getting outside the Bible, as we've done in this study, and looking at the extra biblical historical documents of what happened to these apostles, again, this one got kind of hard. For James, James the Less, there's little known about James, even outside of the Bible. There are some historical records that indicate he was the first pastor or bishop in the area of Syria. There's multiple documents for that, so I think there could be some truth there. I found another tradition from the 13th century that is fascinating, although I believe it's complete nonsense. It's recorded in the Golden Legend. The Golden Legend was a 7-volume compilation of the lives of the saints, written in 1275. And it said that James the Less looked nearly identical to Jesus. And the reason I found that fascinating is because the tradition states that James resembled Jesus so much in not only in looks, but in body and everything else, that that was the reason why Judas Iscariot had to give Jesus a kiss in the garden so that the Roman authorities didn't arrest James instead of Jesus. So, again, that's probably complete nonsense, but I'm sorry. I think that's really neat, because I always wonder, so why did he have to kiss him? I mean, we look at, just how much of a betrayal that is and everything else. But, you know, sometimes, could there be a truth in there? I don't know. But because of that tradition, if you look at a lot of the depictions of James the Last in medieval artwork and stuff, they show him as being young and handsome, and, quote, full of spiritual and intellectual beauty. Now, that's where you lose me as far as this being an actual tradition, because the only description we truly have of Jesus, besides himself, calling himself meek and lowly, is from Isaiah, who said he would be humble and men wouldn't be attracted to him. So for this tradition to say that James looked just like him and James was very, very beautiful, well, that actually kind of goes against what the Bible says and what I believe about our Lord. But still interesting. Tradition says that James was stoned to death by the Jews for preaching Christ and was buried in Jerusalem. It's believed that his body was brought from Jerusalem to Rome in the 6th century and entombed in the Church of the Apostles Philip and James the Last. I think that's one of the ones we did show pictures of a couple weeks ago, and we talked about that. Seems to be pretty consistent through the different, and a lot of things when you're, and I think I've already mentioned this too, but when we're looking at the church history, the Eastern break of Christianity and the Western break, and you talk about like Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, you look at the real break there, sometimes that's why we have so much of a trouble trying to figure out what's real or not, because everybody wants to say, oh no, they came here and we have their body. Oh no, they came here and we have their body. Because again, you look back through the Dark Ages and stuff, to have the relics, the bones of the saints, was a really big deal. So that led, again, to a lot of stuff where we sometimes it's hard to differentiate legend from tradition from truth. But that's where his body is believed to be, and nobody really argues that. Thaddeus, there's a very strong and pretty much uncontested church tradition that Thaddeus brought the gospel to Armenia. And again, I've also learned through this study, sometimes when they give us a geographic location of 2,000 years ago, it's not necessarily what we would think of today. And I saw it the most when we looked at Thomas, last week we looked at Thomas, because, you know, Thomas went to India, but what was considered India in the first century isn't the same boundaries of what we would consider India today. And, of course, Thomas went deep into India, and we talked about where he is in the south, opposite of where Pastor Farley is tonight, right? Directly due east to the other coast is where Thomas went. And that's pretty solid in history, too. But when it talks about some of the other apostles that went to India, they may not have actually gone deep into India like Thomas, and they may have gone somewhere today that may not be. It may be Iran or Pakistan. But this legend for Thaddeus going to Armenia, which really would include today the areas of Turkey and Iran, that seems pretty legit too in the different historical documents. There's some good evidence that he was martyred in the area of Kara Kalisa, Iran. It's believed that he was martyred around 50 AD. And in this little town in Iran today, there still stands a monument to his martyrdom. His body was eventually moved to Rome for protection from the Mongolians during the reign of Genghis Khan. There's a Persian tradition that Thaddeus was martyred alongside Simon Zealots. And it's believed that their bones are intermingled today in Rome. For Thaddeus, his bones are kind of spread out through Europe. Again, with the whole everybody trying to get a piece of relics thing. And I'm kind of overshowing the pictures, but I mean, like, you know, somebody gave one church, here's the arm of James as a present. I mean, to me, that's just a really weird present. But, you know, when you're looking at relics and the importance behind this that people put on it, that's why the traditions that can put different parts of these apostles in different locations. But it seems pretty, nobody seems to argue that this church in Rome has James the Last and some of Simon and their body parts were mixed up. And that takes us down to Simon Zealots. There seems to be pretty good historical evidence that Simon traveled as far west as Britain, which is pretty neat because there's some tradition from some of the other apostles that they went that far, but nobody really puts anything to it. Everybody seems pretty convinced that this particular Simon actually went to the British Isles, and there's some historical documents that he traveled to the British Isles with Joseph of Arimathea, which I just think is neat. It's pretty strong agreement after that. He left that area and traveled back to the Persia-Armenia area where he worked alongside Thaddeus. And again, we've already talked about the tradition that they were martyred together. The tradition in this area is that Simon was sawn in half and Thaddeus was killed with a weapon called a halberd. And I had to Google that. And basically, it looks like a long spear with an axe on each side, a double axe. So what can we take away from all of this, bringing it back to our study tonight? Well, in life, not everyone can be recognized as a champion. Not everyone can be president or king. And we know that not everyone will receive acclaim and recognition for his or her good deeds. But in the kingdom of God, we will all receive a crown of glory by honoring the Lord and showing him to others. That is what marks these three forgotten apostles. They may not have been important, or they may just seem obscure or ordinary by worldly standards, but they're shining stars in the kingdom of God. These three forgotten disciples represent all of the silent saints serving our Lord in obscurity. We may not and may never know their service, but the Lord does. They are the ones using their God-given talents in silent service as they feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and welcome strangers and clothe the naked and visit the sick and imprisoned. Their example of sacrifice and service is a lasting memorial to us. Again, next week, we'll move into Judas Iscariot. And I'm going to try and cover all that in one night. A lot written about him. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us tonight. We thank you for the revelation of your word. I mean, we have the Holy Bible that we can know that these men truly existed, know that they truly were great, for you wouldn't have called them if they weren't. And again, as we've seen in every case, even if we may not be sure exactly how, where, or when they died, it's pretty much universally believed through all tradition that each one of them died a martyr's death serving you. And Lord, we look at that and we look at apologetically what that means, that these men who are hiding just days after your crucifixion would literally travel the known world and die for you. Lord, we know that in eternity we'll have an opportunity to see what these men did. As we go through each week, Father, I just think, which one of these guys spread your word to somebody who spread your word to somebody who 2,000 years later told me about you? As we know that each and every one of our salvation can be traced back to one of these men. And Father, I look forward to the day when we can see like a map how this worked. Father, we do pray for our pastor in India. We pray for his safety and his teaching. Lord, we think of these other requests. We definitely raise Patrick Ryan up to you tonight. We know he's going home or may at this point already be home under hospice care. And we know there's an issue with eating and getting food down. And Father, we pray for him. We pray for his family. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done. Father, be with us as we go home. Get us home safe. Bring us back here to worship you on your Lord's Day. And we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.